As the new year approached, I'm speaking several months ago, I was looking for a subject or subjects to speak on for Wednesday night. I had a feeling that surgery was approaching, and I needed an agenda that would keep me from worrying about it as the date of surgery moved closer. I looked at the book of Galatians, I saw six chapters, and felt that would get me partway to my approaching surgery. However, when I got started, I realized I couldn't get this book done in 6 weeks. This is week 12 as I conclude tonight, and I'm sure I skipped over enough material that this could go for another 12 weeks after this, but it doesn't fit my schedule. So tonight, I will start with a prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for providing your word and providing everything we need in this lifetime. And I'd like to thank Kemp for putting a thought in my head that I could actually do this. And I'd like to thank everybody else for the support they've given me so far. And I'd like to thank Barbara for the encouragement she gives me in this and everything else. But thank you, Father, for your word, which is here to guide us. The principles or the ideas that you have established that we should do now that we are holy. And even when we fall short of your glory, you're there to forgive us. But thank you for being with us. Thank you for guiding and directing us, providing what we need, keeping us safe. Not just safe in this life, but safe in the life to come. And that life has already started. So we ask that you be with us tonight as we open your word, go through it a little bit, and that you bless each one of us and allow us to get something out of it, something more. So be with us for this time, and we ask all of this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So looking back on the last 3 months, we saw Paul, who was called to be an apostle. He defended the gospel, and he pointed out that with the gospel in place, there was no return to the law. Then Paul brought up justification by faith, and that when we accept the work of Christ, we become justified in the eyes of God. And if you're wondering about justified, it's very simple. Every sin that happened before is forgiven. It's gone. Then Paul brought up the promise that God made to Abraham way back in Genesis, that God would provide the Redeemer. He pointed out that when mankind was under the law, man was under a curse, and the law was not a pathway to eternal life. But it pointed out how all men are not perfect. Then he announced that each one of us, that's every believer, is a son of God and an heir to eternal life. We are no longer a slave to the law, but we are a son. And since we are the sons of God, we are heirs of God through Christ. Then he continued with fears for the church, that people who have been saved by God could be swayed to move to a different gospel because they thought that somebody had a better plan than what God had provided. Paul brought up Christian liberty, and he said, Christ has made us free. When we accepted Christ into our lives, God destroyed the jail of sin which had imprisoned each one of us. Far too many people rebuild a jail around themselves. They shut themselves away from the grace of God, and they feel that the walls that they have constructed will keep them in safety. And like Paul said, O ye foolish Galatians, do not live in fear of what this world can do to you, but live life knowing that God's plan through the work of Christ has given you a new life, everlasting life. And in the letter, Paul continued, the love that God has fulfills the law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He continued that we should walk in the Spirit. We should bear and share the burdens of the people around us. We should be generous and do good. That brings us to the last 8 verses of the book. And I'm going to read chapter 6, 11 through 18. And Paul wrote, see what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised, that you may boast in your flesh, or they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Eight verses doesn't seem like a lot to do a lesson on, but there's a lot here. So after dictating this letter up till now, Paul took the pen and wrote his own farewell. Why? And why such large letters? Paul's thorn in the flesh may have been some kind of eye trouble, so he wrote large letters so he could see them better. Or maybe he did this for emphasis, as if to say, don't miss this. Paul has something important to write in conclusion. He was not going to make do with the simple, yours truly. Now, previously in the letter, he had covered some choices they had to make. A choice between bondage or liberty. A choice between the flesh or the spirit. And the choice whether they would live for themselves or for others. In this concluding paragraph, he presented the fourth choice. Do you live for the praise of men or for the glory of God? This is an individual choice, and you're dealing with motives. A good work is spoiled by bad motives. In these few verses, Paul brought up three men who were targets of persecution. He started with the people who he called legalists. He pointed out that they were braggarts. They wanted more converts so they could brag about them. He said they were compromisers. They made their own gospel by combining the law and grace. They did this so they would not offend anyone, and they felt they wouldn't be persecuted. They were persuaders. They attempted to persuade believers that they had a better path for them to take. And lastly, he condemned them as hypocrites. They want you to submit to the law, but they themselves do not obey the law. Even if they could have followed the law, they had no intention of doing that. The reverence for the law was a mask to cover the real intent, winning more converts to their cause. The second target Paul brought up was Jesus Christ. He kept coming back to Christ on the cross. Others rested in the law and in circumcision, but Paul rested in the crucified and risen Savior. Paul knew three things in reference to the cross. Paul knew that person of the cross. One third of the verses in this letter contain a reference to Christ. The person of Christ captivated Paul and made the cross glorious to him. Once Paul met Christ, he knew that what he had learned as a young man had become mere refuse. Paul also knew the power of the cross. The Jewish people knew the Messiah would come. But for him to come and die, and to die on a cursed cross, was beyond their grasp of theology. The cross was the ultimate example of weakness and shame. But Paul realized the cross meant liberty from self, from flesh, and from the world. The death and resurrection of Christ released the power of God to give believers deliverance and victory. And lastly, Paul knew the purpose of the cross. It was to bring into the world a new people of God. For centuries, the nation of Israel had been the people of God, and the law had been their way of life. God has brought into the world a new creation and a new nation. God has called out from both Jew and Gentile a people for his name. And in Christ, there is no racial nor national distinctions. The cross has brought in a new creation, which is the church, the body of Christ. It has brought in a new nation. And you should be reminded that Jesus told the Jewish leaders, and I'll from Matthew 21:43, "The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." Peter identified the nation as the family of God. From 1 Peter 2:9, he wrote, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." The church has not permanently replaced the nation of Israel in the program of God, but the church is the people of God on earth today. Now, the third targeted person was Paul himself. Paul had been branded for Jesus Christ. This was not a temporary mark, but a permanent mark that he would take to his grave. He had suffered many scars and suffered physically for Christ. Now, to each one of us, sin also brands a person and leaves its mark upon them. It can be their mind, their personality, or even their body. Few people are proud of the sin that marks who they were, and conversion does not change that. You should be aware of the religious leader who lives in an ivory tower and knows nothing about battling against the world, the flesh, and the devil. He has no marks to show for his obedience to Christ. Paul was no armchair general. He was on the front line, waging war against sin and taking his share of the suffering. Now, Paul ended this letter the same way he began it. He highlighted the theme of the entire letter. It is only by God's grace that we have salvation. And he closed most of his letters by the grace of God. So that's it for tonight. It's it for this book for now. And we're going to break away and go to prayer. And people at home, you can do that too.